Trust Reb Moshe and Trust Petrovin. And the Goodman family, the Elon Mishmas, Etya Bas Yisrael. It's my pleasure to announce Rabbi Shmuel Braun, who I had the privilege of hearing last year at the Young Israel of Woodmere, and I felt inspired and able to change after leaving there. I felt I had a good direction, and I had a good focus as to how to bring about the changes due to what Rabbi Braun spoke about. And so, we announce Rabbi Shmuel Braun, Educational Director at Esh Kodesh, in our nearness to the King in love, preparing for the Rosh Hashanah encounter. Thank you, Rabbi Braun.
Every year, when it comes this time of year, right before Rosh Hashanah, a couple of weeks before, and on Rosh Hashanah itself, I always remind myself about an anecdote, a story that happened with myself, with my grandfather, Zecharon Livracha. My Zaidi, who passed away now, we just had his 12th Yahrzeit. My grandfather was a Jew who was not a learned person. He was an orphan at the age of 8. And he never had a chance to go to yeshiva, as he very often cried about, he krechts about throughout the years, throughout his life. But he was a Yid, a tzaddik, really a Baal Shemsky Yid, a Jew, a Baal Shemtev type of Jew. Anyone that knew him, his name was Ernest Lefkowitz, he had a fruit store in Williamsburg for all the years. Anyone that knew him knew he was something very special. He was the type of Jew that whenever he would have for dinner chicken, you know, he'd have a whole meal. My grandmother would give him, you know, a compote and chicken, and then even if he didn't wash, he would bench. And I've said to him about 10, 15 times, I said, you know, Zaidi, if you don't have bread, you don't have to bench. And he would say to me, what do you mean? Hashem gave me such delicious food, I'm so full, I'm not going to bench. Of course I'm going to bench. And he would bench. I gave up trying after a while. I figured that his benchings are probably very precious up above. So my grandfather, whatever he said, whatever he taught me about Yiddishkeit was directly from the heart. Directly from the heart. He was one of those Jews, which I'm sure many of you know, your parents, your grandparents, they were those Jews that their minds weren't very well, quote-unquote, educated in institutions. Judaism was not yet institutionalized. And so his connection with God was directly from the heart, and everything that he said came from the heart. And I was walking with him one time, Rosh Hashanah. I was zeichet to be with him a few times, Rosh Hashanah. He lived in Rigo Park, or as the Hungarians said, Rigo Park. They were all Hungarians, and when I grew up as a kid, I thought that all Jews spoke only Hungarian. I didn't know about Yiddish. So we were walking in Rigo Park one year with Davenbar Rav Eichenstein, anyone that knew Rav Eichenstein. And we were going to Tashlich. And as we were walking, so my grandfather, who was a very emotional person, he started crying. And he said to me, he says to me, you see, Yidden, what Yidden are. He says, they just went an entire day davening in shul. Now, in Eichenstein, with the pause, when he would go to the mikveh again before Shofar, he went to the mikveh like 3 times. We didn't finish till like 2:30 in the afternoon. In the 5 times, they would have shot him. So they didn't finish till 2:30 in the afternoon. By the time we finished eating, mincha was ready at 5 o'clock. So he said, you see, Shai? He said to me, you see, what Yidden are, we spent the whole day in shul. Magait nochem obalt, we're going again to shul soon again. And what do they do right after they have something? They go to say Tashlich, and he was crying. And then he said to me the sentence that I'll never forget, which always rings to my mind this time of year. It's hard to be a Jew, but it's worth it. Now, I've heard very often quoted from Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Levracha, something which I think is incorrectly quoted, and it's, you know, when I first heard it from my grandfather, it rang a bell, what Rav Moshe said, and I think it is important to put that into perspective. So everyone always says that Rav Moshe said that what phrase killed or destroyed the generation in America after Europe? The phrase, Shver Tzayin Yid. That Rav Moshe said that there were parents and grandparents, those that came from Europe, and they educated their children, and they kept saying, Shver Tzayin Yid, That made all the children, and they made so many yin, so many children and grandchildren to go off the derech and become not frum, because who would want to be involved in something that's shver? I don't think that's exactly what Moshe said, because you know what, between me and you, it is hard to be a Jew sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to be a Jew. And I think if we try to teach our children that it's easy to be a Jew, and it's just gishmak, it's just fun being a Jew, and it's never hard, number one, we're lying, which is never good. Number two, what will the children think when they reach challenges in life? Because they will, right? What are the children going to think? What are the students going to think when it becomes hard for them? Because it will. Then they're going to think that they're either we were lying to them, or they're messed up, or they're doing something wrong. Or maybe their whole thing is not good. Maybe they don't have a real relationship with God because they're finding that it is hard to be a Jew. What Rav Moshe said is if you put the period after that phrase, Shesver Tzayin Ayid, period, if you leave it at that, it's a problem. If you just say to the child, Shesver Tzayin Ayid, that's not good. What my grandfather taught me is that we have to say, Shesver Tzayin Ayid, Abbas Loinsach. It's taka hard to be a Jew sometimes, but it's worth it. Because anything in life that we hold most precious in life, all those things that we hold most precious in life, our relationships, raising children, having a job, achieving a goal, integrity, any of those things that we hold to be precious in life are always, by definition, going to be what? Shver. They're going to be difficult to achieve. That's the definition of an achievement. If it's not difficult, it's not an achievement. And those things that are most precious in our lives are usually things we need to achieve. So we can't have false advertising. It's dangerous. We have to say to children, Sistaka Moltzma, once in a while, Sishver Tzazan Yid. Being a Jew sometimes is very hard. Aber Siz Loinsach. But like everything else in life that we hold dear, raising a family and having a job and all those things that we hold precious, it's worth it. It's worth surmounting those obstacles. And I'll never forget my grandfather, as many of your parents and grandparents, my grandparents had very hard lives. I mean, they would say they came naked off the boat. They came from Auschwitz, they were survivors, and they came here with nothing. There were not a million social programs like there are now. Obama wasn't president back then. You know, they had to work, you know, they worked 18 hours a day. They had a hard life. They didn't have an easy life. It was schwer for them to be Yidden. Oh, but it was worth it. And every year when it comes this time of year, I don't know, you'll agree with me, you won't agree with me, but at least I can only say my opinion, I can only speak for myself, that I think when we speak about being Shver Tzayin Yid, those parts that it's hard to be a Jew, I think Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are up there. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are really up there on the list of the hardest parts about being Jewish. They're not easy days. They're known as days of awe. Yomim Noiroim. Days of awe. And they're very pretty scary days. And I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. I mean, talk openly. Sometimes I just wish I'm ready by Matzah Yom Kippur, you know? Just want to hear the last shofar and already start building the sukkah, you know? They're not easy days. And I'm sure many of you could relate to that sometimes we could get very scared. They're scary days. They're days of awe. Now, I was zeicha, in my history, to spend a few years learning in Litvish yeshivas. And so I have ingrained within me an innate fear of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I guess that's part of their agenda, is that they ingrain within us this fear of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that there are days that the Amos HaMishpat actually was walking with one, a Yid, a very, very holy Jew, in Woodmere two or three weeks ago. I met him Friday night. He's a Jew, a big mechanech in the community, Litvish. And I said to him, "Ksiv chsim toiva." It was already a couple of weeks ago. So he like looked at me. He's like, "Well, we're not going to see each other again before Rosh Hashanah." I said, "Well, it's brengtzach. It says in the svarm from the munkach rebbe from Mechsa Luzer that from chamisha sebaav from tu baav you're already supposed to say ksiv chsim toiva whenever you meet a Jew." So his response was like this. He said, "Listen, anything that will be mar be'emas hadin is okay." That was his response. Anything that's going to cause to be more emas hadin, that will be more afraid of the din, of the judgment, if that's going to cause that you say ksiv chsim toiv, and that's going to cause there to be more emas hadin, then it's okay. That was his response. And I was like, and I was just trying to give you a bracha, buddy, you know. I wasn't trying to be marba, not ema, not din. I was just giving you a bracha. So they're scary days. They are scary days, though. They really are. And therefore, the tour is very, very perplexing. The tour, everyone knows the tour, the forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch was the tour. The tour is the first one that actually categorized halacha. And there's a din that the tour brings in Tovkuf Pei Aleph, which is Paskin LaHalacha in Shulchan Aruch, and all the Poiskim speak about it, the Mishnah Berurah and the Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch, all the Poiskim speak about this tour, and we Paskin LaHalacha. The tour says, V'reichtzin u'mistaprin. Before Rosh Hashanah, we take a shower, we take a haircut, we get new clothing, we prepare ourselves like for any other yontif. We prepare ourselves like for any other yontif. Now, why is that a chiddush? Why is that a novelty? Why is that something that's, you know, that's counter to, I don't know, I guess you would say conventional wisdom, but what we would have thought? Because if it's a scary day, you know, our lives are on the line, what are we like, you know, getting ready for a yontif? There's this whole dichotomy, this whole, you know, dialectic of Rosh Hashanah that like we're getting ready for yontif. We go get food and we go to Gourmet Glot and whatever, and you get new, whatever, you get new suits for the kids, they should look nice, and we look all night. I mean, if our lives are on the line over here, so how do we do that? And I'll tell you, one of the meditations that a mashgiach told me, that said a Musar Shmuz when I was in one of the yeshivas I was in, so he said, if you think about the past, the year before, now I'm not recommending to do this meditation, I'm not at all, but I just want to impart to you why this seems so strange. You know, he said to me, said to us, think about all the bad things that happened the previous year. All the tragedies you heard about, all the people got sick, all the bad things you heard, they were all decided last year, Rosh Hashanah. If you think about that, that's very scary. That's a real way to really get scared. Says the Torah, V'reichtzinu mistaprin. You get ready like for yontiv. How could you get ready for yontiv if you realize this past year, I don't know about you, but I'm sure a lot of people I spoke to, this wasn't a great year for a lot of Jews. And that was all decided last year, Rosh Hashanah, and that's going to happen again. We're going to stand before Hashem in Mishpat, Melech HaMishpat. So how are we getting ready for yontiv? Listen to the Torah. The Torah says, you know why we get ready for yontiv. You know why we prepare ourselves for yontiv. You know why we get off for putz, then we get ready and we prepare and we're all excited about a yontiv. You know why? Because what the Medrash says. This Medrash is our source of comfort. This Medrash we have to hold on to for dear life, this Medrash. The Medrash says like this. Omer Rabbi Simon. Ksiv, Rabbi Simon taught, it says in the Pasuk in Vayeschanan, Kimi goy gadol asher lo elikim kroivim elav. Kimi goy gadol asher elikim kroivim elav. Who is a nation great like Am Yisrael? Asher lo elikim, listen carefully to the words, asher lo elikim kroivim elav, that God is close to us. Kimi goy gadol asher lo elikim kroivim elav. Who is a nation like Am Yisrael? That God is close to us. In what way is he close to us? Rabbi Chanin of Rabbi Yeshua Oimrim. Rabbi Chanin and Rabbi Yeshua teach as follows. You know what it means that God is close to us? Eizu uma ke'uma zu. What nation is like Am Yisrael? Sheyedas ufya shel elekeha. That know the nature, the personality of its God. Perush min haga v'dinav. We know Hashem's ufya, his ofi, of his personality. Who's a nation like Am Yisrael that knows the personality of God? That what? Shemin hagay shel oylam adam sheish le din. Regularly when a person has a din, you have to go to court. Loivish shchoyrim, misatev shchoyrim, megadol zekonoi, eino chaytach tziparnov. You dress in black clothing. You're scared. You wear shlumpy clothing, black clothing. You don't cut your hair. You don't cut your nails. You can't think about anything. You can't take care of yourself. You become disheveled. Because you don't know how the din is going to come out. Any of you ever appear in a court for a traffic ticket? Like you ever have to go to actually have an appearance in court for a traffic ticket? It's the weirdest thing. You like get scared, right? I had to appear on Valley Stream, you know, North Central Avenue for some moving violation. I was like shaking. this is a stupid idiot, you know. As Sachako, he wasn't going to throw me in jail for 20 years. It was just, you know, it was a court for a traffic ticket. And it was very nerve-wracking. You have people standing there. Now, you had people at Taka, they got their vehicles impounded. So you had the whole room had this, like, this ambiance of stress. If you ever had a verstunken, a parking ticket court appearance, you know what I mean, or anyone had a worse court appearance, it's very scary. For nothing. And I remember thinking to myself when I was sitting in this courtroom, like, this idiot is, you know, in a few hours he's going to go outside the building, this judge, I wouldn't even look in his direction. A gornish mit gornish. Aber steht dort mit der Zeist, you know, sitting up even on, with the robe, the ganze Meise, it becomes this whole thing. And it's scary. So the Torah says, imagine, I don't think anyone here ever had to worry about it, and Hashem should help none of us, and we should have known, somebody that's in trial for their life, try to picture what it's like if you're on capital, you know, you're in trial for your life. I mean, the butterflies in the stomach, just, you know, just to think about it for half a second, makes one queasy, right? So the Torah says, Minik shel olam, loivish chayim, mis'ativ shayim, eino chaytach tziparnav, you get disheveled, you don't take care of yourself. Aval Yisroel einam kein, loivshim levonim, umis'ativim levonim, umechatchim tziparnehem. The Jews are not like that before Rosh Hashanah. We wear white clothing. We buy beautiful, nice, new Yontav Dika clothing. And we cut our nails. V'oichlim, v'shoysim, u'smeichim b'Rosh Hashanah. We eat, we drink, we're happy in Rosh Hashanah. Why? Lefi sheyoydin shakadosh baruch hu yasem lem neis. We know for sure we're yoydim. We have no doubt that we're going to have a k'siv echsim ha-toiva. We have absolutely zero doubt that we're going to have a great year. That Hashem's going to make a neis. We have every single Jew. It's a halach in Shulchan Aruch. We're not talking about a Jew that this halzach grace, the Jew that's, you know, very, very frum. Don't matter a Jew that's a simple Jew. Any Jew that you know, tell them, it's Rosh Hashanah, go get yourself new clothing. Why? Hashem's going to give you a good near. What if this Jew, you know, gave us what he did? How could he be so certain? The Torah says, Yoidim shakarish boch yasim l'neis. We know for sure they're going to be zayich b'din. Why are we so certain? Where does that certainty come from? In very simple English, how could we go into Rosh Hashanah without having, you know, a coronary? The Torah is trying to tell us, calm down. It's okay. Shreknish, don't worry about it. Go and it's okay. It'll be fine. How come? How could we be so sure? I'll make the question even stronger. I want to share with you another teaching. And this is probably one of the scariest things I've ever heard in my life. But I'm sharing it with you because it's important to know. You know, the ostrich keeps its head in the ground. We shouldn't. We should prepare for the encounter in Rosh Hashanah the way that it really is. And this is a very scary thing to think about what we're about to learn. But it's part of Torah and we have to know it. And Fakir, the opposite. If we'll know how to approach this and internalize this the right way, it becomes beautiful. In other words, when we learn this teaching that we're about to learn, it could be more anxiety-producing, which is not my point. You know, I don't work for Pepto-Bismol. I'm not trying to give anyone a heartburn. That's not what you came here for today. I'm not here to scare anyone. That's not. But the opposite. Just anyone that stays for the next few minutes, make sure you stay till the end, because I don't want you just to hear this. I want you to hear how we're going to finish off at the end also. But there's a teaching from Rabbi Saul Salanter. In the Mechtovim, in his letters, Rabbi Saul Salanter has a very scary teaching. He says like this. So Salanter brings from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Chavav. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Chavav is talking about the din, why the Kohen Gadol, when he would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would wear Dafka Big Day Lavan. He would have to wear white clothing. Why? Right, we know the Kohen Gadol, the whole year the Kohen Gadol wore the beautiful Shemayinim Begadim, the Big Day Zov, the golden clothing that the Kohen Gadol wore, the high priest wore. But on Yom Kippur, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would wear white clothing, Big Day Lavan. How come? So the Gemara says, because Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor, because a prosecuting attorney cannot become a defending attorney. Because Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf was done with gold. Therefore, gold can't be used to become a defending attorney, to become the way that we get kapar, we achieve atonement. Ask the Gemara, a whole bunch of things we use in the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara asks, what's the obvious question? There are many things used in the Beis HaMikdash that what? That are made of gold. So the Gemara answers, Lifnim Ktani. We're talking about in the Kodesh Kadoshim. In the Kodesh Kadoshim, you have the problem of Ein Kategor Nasa Snegor, that a prosecuting attorney can't be a defense attorney. You can't use gold inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In the Holy of Holies, you can't use gold because we're afraid of Chet HaEgel. In the Kodesh Kadoshim. But outside, that's not a problem. Ask the Gemara a question. There's a din by Shofar. Now, a Shofar is allowed to be decorated. I don't know if you've ever seen, by some Sfaradim, they do this. We don't do the Ashkenazim, but a Shofar is allowed to be decorated. But the halach is, you cannot decorate a Shofar with gold. Ask the Gemara, and why? It's brought down because Ein Kategor Nasa Senegor, because of the sin of the golden calf. Ask the Gemara, Shofar's Bachutz. Shofar's not, we just said that when is there a problem of using gold in Kodesh HaKadoshim? Right? But outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Beis HaMikdash, there was plenty of gold. Only inside the Holy of Holies is a problem. So why can't you use gold on the Shofar? So the Gemara answers like this. Listen carefully to the words. Kevan delezikorein ka'osi kelifnim domi. Kevan delezikorein ka'osi. Since the Shofar is coming to make God remember us, kelifnim domi. It's like you're in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Shofar can't be gold because it is Kodesh HaKadoshim. Why? Kevan delezikorein ka'osi. Because God is remembering you. You're in the Holy of Holies. Do you know what that means? Rousseau Salanter writes out, that means that, what does it mean that Hashem remembers us on Rosh Hashanah? It means we're standing right in front of Him in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We're the closest moment the whole year, other than Ne'ilah, we're Zikaron Ka'asi, He's remembering us. Now, there's always Ashgacha Pratis, and what the differences are, we're not going to get into, but He's remembering us means He's looking right at us. And that's like Holy of Holies, because that's how close we are. Says Rabbi Sol Salanter, imagine, picture yourself actually going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. When the Shofar is being blown, you're in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And you understand you're in Kodesh HaKadoshim because Hashem is remembering us. And therefore we understand we're going into Kodesh HaKadoshim with everything we did that year. We're bringing it all into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So imagine going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with a pekala of the entire 364 days year before. With all the things we did that year. Because that's what makes it the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Because the Zikaron Ka'asi. Because Hashem is remembering us. He's looking right at us. And the question is, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, how could the Torah paskin, how could the Torah say halacha that we're sure that Zeichen Bedin? A lot of things we messed up this year. And we're going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Hashem, the Zikaron Ka'asi, Hashem is remembering us. And that means those moments when the Shofar is blowing, we're standing in Holy of Holies with everything we did the year before. We could be so sure, we'd be Zeichen Bedin. How could we get off that anxiety? How could we be so certain? How? So to understand this, I want to begin, I want to learn with you. Teaching from Rav Volba, the great Bal Musar from our generation, passed away a couple of years ago. And in his great Sefer, Ali Shor, he has two pages about Rosh Hashanah, which are very fundamental to be able to approach what Rosh Hashanah is about, and to be able to really put together and to understand what should be our focus as we go into that Kodesh HaKadoshim. So Rav Volba says like this, Rav Volba picks up from the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. There's a Mishnah which is similar to that Gemara we just learned. The Mishnah says, on Rosh Hashanah, Kol baye oilam oivrim lefanov, what? Kibnei maron. On Rosh Hashanah, the Mishnah says, all the creatures of the earth, oivrim lefanov, walk before God, kibnei maron. Like B'nai Maron, a very mysterious thing, B'nai Maron, which the Mishnah doesn't say what that is. The Gemara says, what's B'nai Maron? The Gemara gives three explanations. Either like sheep, explanation number one, like sheep that passes one at a time in front of the shepherd, and like Rabbi Sol Salanter said, takes a look straight at it, is looking straight at it, one at a time, to raid it. Number two, like a very narrow pass on a very steep hill. Imagine that you're going up a very steep hill. You go hiking up a very steep hill, and below you there's a huge chasm, and there's one very, very narrow path, windy path, that only one at a time could go. Or number three, like soldiers that walk in front of the general, in front of the king, one at a time. What's the bottom line of all these three explanations of B'nai Maron? What's the bottom line of all of them? One person at a time. Listen to Rabbi, I want to read to you his words. Umatoreis kulam, says Rabbi Shlomo Volbe, says, the point of all three of these explanations, levate ulahadgish, to express and to stress, shebedin oimed ha'odom lefnei boire levad legamre bibedidus muchletes. That at the time of judgment, we have to know that a man is standing, you are standing before God in total isolation. It's just you in front of God. Bibedidus muchletes. Ein lo al mila galgal es choyvoy ves mila Hashem bekishloin. You have no one to blame for the things that you did wrong. You have, and this is very hard for some of us, you have no one to blame for your failures. Ki ba'omda lifnei bari b'din harayu ki ilu einoid odom ba'oylam chutz mimenu. There is no one else. At that moment, b'din, there's no one else in the world except for me. That's it. There is no one to blame because there's no one else. It's just me and God. There's no one that's accountable for my deeds except me. For what I did good, for what I did bad, no one else except me. That's what all three of these parables are coming to imply. The kol bay oylam oyben lefan of kivnei maroin means that on Rosh Hashanah, everyone has those moments in Kodesh HaKadoshim. You remember Kodesh HaKadoshim has room for one. There's not even a place for table for two. You go into Kodesh HaKadoshim, when the shofar is blowing, I am the only one in the world alone with Hashem. And Rav Volbe goes on and he says, imagine a person comes and you say, imagine you say to a person, or Hashem says to a person on Rosh Hashanah, and Hashem says, why did you do this and this? And he says, stam kacha. How do you translate in English, stam kacha? It's very hard to translate, right? Stam. Huh?
Whatever.
Whatever. Oh, perfect. Right? Whatever. Whatever. Stam kacha. Whatever. And then Hashem says to him, say to him, but tell me, what is not good, whatever. Why did you do it? So say, because everyone else did it. I did it because everyone else did it. And now Hashem will ask, and what were you thinking when you did it? What were you thinking? He'll respond, he wasn't thinking. Everyone else did it. By the way, he's not just talking about sins. You understand that, right? He's talking about mitzvahs too. And so he will answer when it comes to all bad things and all negative things, all mitzvahs. And every time Hashem asks, what were you thinking? He'll respond, stam, whatever. Whatever. Says Rav Volbe, how could a whatever Jew like that stand badin? A person whose life is a life of whatever. Everyone else did it. My friends do it. My parents do it. My children do it. My husband does it. My wife does it. Everyone does it. I'm in a community that does it. So I do it. Whatever. How could a person like that stand badin? Listen to Rav Volbe's words. You ready? Heichan atzmiusoi? Question mark, exclamation point. Heichan atzmiusoi? What does that mean? Where's your being? Where's you? Heichan atzmiusoi? Who are you? There are those of us that go through life all the time. We just do whatever. I'm from because I was from last year. I was from next year. Everyone is from. This is my life. I don't have much of a choice. I just do it. I go. Go with the flow. Various mitzvahs, I just do what everyone does. Heichan atzmiusei, where is his being? You know, there's a famous story of the Alter Rebbe, the Balatanya. When the Balatanya was in jail, he very quickly impressed the Russian security guards around him that he wasn't a simple person. And there's a famous story that one time one of the Russian jailers, they knew this was a holy person. And he came and he said that he came to the Alter Rebbe's prison cell, and he said, this guard said to the Alter Rebbe, I would like to ask you, Rabbi, I want to ask you a question that's always bothered me. In Genesis, in chapter 3, when Adam did the sin, after Adam and Eve did the sin, so then God comes to Adam and says to him, Ayeka, where are you? Where are you? And how the Mauritian responds is, I hid. I went to hide. So this guy, this Russian peasant jailer, said to Alter Rebbe, why does God need to ask, Ayeka, where are you? Does God not know where he is? God doesn't know where Adam Arishan is. So the Alter Rebbe responded like this. Alter Rebbe said he wasn't asking a geographical question. He was asking an existential question. He was asking, God is asking Adam. God asked Adam. And God is asking every single person in the world, you are now 56 years old, and that's how old the guard was. The Alter Rebbe was able to say however many years that guard was. He actually said, God is asking every person in the world, you are now 56 years old. Ayeka, where are you? Where are you? You. Who are you? What's your life about? Your life. How do you define yourself? How are you oimed bedin bebedidus mukhletas? Kibnei maron, whether like one sheep at a time, one soldier at a time, on a steep impasse, it's bibedidus, complete isolation. There's no one else on earth. You're in the Holy of Holies. You're standing before God, and God says to you, why did you do this? There's no, you can't even look to your sides. You're looking at God straight in the eye. Why are you like this? Why did you do these averes? Why are you frum? What's your life about? You can't say whatever at that point. And you can't say because of this one or because of that one, and I have to be like this, and I have to be a good example to my kids. That's not an excuse anymore, because at that moment there are no kids. It's just you and God. And Rav Volba goes on. Rav Volba says, "If imtoimer, you'll ask, who am I that I have to be this individual? I have to be this existential philosopher. I have to recreate myself. I have to affirm myself. I have to build myself. I have to define myself. Why? Why can't I be stam adam? Why can't I just be one of the crowd? I like just being one of the crowd. Why can't I be stam a whatever person? Why not? Who says?" So Rav Volba says, it's a Mishnah in Sanhedrin. In the fourth chapter of Sanhedrin, the Mishnah says, "Lefikach nivra adam yichidi leimer shechayv adam leimer b'shvil nivra oilam." The Mishnah says, why was Adam created one man by himself, right? All the other animals in the world, when God made giraffes, he didn't make one, he made with a, you know, conveyor belt. He made mass production. He didn't make one platypus, he made, you know, a couple of thousand. You know, they say, how was God able to create the world in 6 days? There were no unions back then. So he was able to make mass production very quickly, right? He made 1,000 turtles and 1,000 cats. Only man he made by himself. Why? Says the Mishnah, you know why? Because chayv adam leimer b'shvil nivra oilam. So everybody should say, the world is dependent on me. And Rav Volba says, everyone has to know that just like Adam was created a solitary individual by himself, this is nachlas kol bay oilam. The whole world has to know they have that same burden, that same responsibility to know, that everyone has to know that the person I am never existed before and never will exist again. For God's creation to be, what does that mean? For God's creation to be fulfilled, I had to live and I had to be a person. I had to have an atzmius. I had to be something by myself. I had to be me. And if a person thinks about that, he'll tremble to think about such a thing, that responsibility that I need to define who I am. Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was Yochid Ba'ilome, right? You know, you say this to modern Zionists, it's almost ironic. Hebrew, they're very into Ivrit, right? Hebrew. What does the word Hebrew come from? Ivrit. What does Ivrit come from? That the whole entire world was on one side of the river, and Abraham, the knight of faith, was on the other. An individual that fought and saved the entire world from monotheism, right? Smashed the idols. Not only did he not believe in the culture around him, he fought against it individually. Avram Avinu fought against the entire world. He implanted in us, because we know all the Svarim teaches, the Maisa of a similar banim, that what the forefathers did, they gave us that power. Whatever they did, we have that power from them, that we have from Avram Avinu the power to what? Go against the entire world. I don't need to tell you, I'm sure you all know, there are those young people in the past couple of decades that have gotten more frum than their parents and more frum than their grandparents, right? And some parents and grandparents have had a hard time with that. And that's understandable too. And there's a lot of issues, and I'm not making light of the issues involved. But think about the koyach that necessitates. Think about the valor that means. That's an Avram Avinu, that a child could say, yes, I want to be more frum. And the truth is that any teenager today, every teenager today, we have to always remember that teenagers today are, every single one, are able to do whatever they want. There's no such thing. There are no more walls of the ghetto. I've seen in Meir Sharm iPhones. Imagine, in Meir Sharm, people have internet there too. There are no ghettos anymore. Every teenager is able to be yochid ba'ilomai and has to define themselves, and that's very difficult. That's a responsibility that we have to empathize with that. Every one of our children has to be an Avram Avinu. But Avram Avinu was mashrish. He gave over that ability to be yochid ba'ilomai, to stand against the entire world and to say, this is who I am. I am who I am because this is who I decided to be. And Rav Volba goes on and says that that's the secret of Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov Avinu had to battle Esav, Sarei Shel Esav, the angel, when he achieved the name Yisrael, Ivri, Hebrew, Ivri means to be one individual against an entire world. I am by myself, Bebedidus Mukhletas, and I conquer a world. Yaakov Avinu also, when did he achieve the name Yisrael? Yaakov Avinu achieved the name Yisrael when? When he battled Sarei Shel Esav, right? And what does it say? How? What empowered him to be able to fight against Sarei Shel Esav? What do you remember? What does the pasuk say right before he fought with Vayevaser Yaakov Levadoi. Vayevaser Yaakov Levadoi. Rav Volbi says that means Yaakov Avinu came to a state where he felt it was just him and God. There was no one else. And the Medrash says, Ma Kodesh Baruch Hu Kosevoi V'niskev Hashem Levadoi Af Yaakov Avinu V'yevaser Yaakov Levadoi. You know what that means? The Medrash is comparing. Just like Hashem is V'niskev Hashem Levadoi B'yemu, Hashem is by himself, and that day Mashiach Hashem will be by himself. Yaakov Avinu tapped into that. And that means that the exalted state that a person can reach, if you're able to stand before Hashem and define oneself and recreate myself and say, God, this is who I am, not because of anyone else in my life, just me and you, that's tapping into the Levadoi of Hashem. Vayevaser Yaakov Levadoi, which is what gave him the name Yisroel. That taps into the Veniskav Hashem Levadoi. That's the exaltedness of this level. And you also understand, Rav Volbi says, that that's why by Matan Torah, that one time in creation, in history, until Mashiach comes, when God spoke to us, to every Jew, Anoichi Hashem, what? Eloikecha. I am the Lord, your God. Lashon Yochid, in the individual, in the singular. And the Medrash says that every single person felt Imi Hadibur Medaber. God is speaking to me individually. Rashi says a different pshat, but the Medrash says that every Jew thought God was speaking to me individually. That's how Torah was given. So Adam Arishan brought to the world this necessity to be alone, to realize that it's just me. I'm building the world. There never was and there never will be a reality like mine. I have to define myself. Adam Arishan brought that to the entire world. He was created in such a way by himself to point that out, that necessity. Avram Avinu gave us the koyach. He empowered us to be able to do that, to be able to go against conventional standards, to be able to go against whatever my whole society and my family and whoever's necessary. Because if I believe that this is something that God wants of me, I will fight whoever's necessary to do it. That we got from Avram Avinu, from the night of faith. Yaakov Avinu taught us, the name Yisrael teaches us the roimimus, the exaltedness of that level, of being able to be alone in solitude with Hashem. And Matan Torah was given to us in such a way. Do you all understand that this is the deepest meaning of Im Ein Ani Li, Mi Li? What does it mean, Im Ein Ani Li? What does it mean, Im Ein Ani Li? If I'm not for myself, who is for me? So we always explain, you know, after it's like a self-defense thing, I have to take, you know, what they call these days Krav Maga or something. Im Ein Ani Li, I have to defend myself. That's not the deeper meaning of what it means. Im Ein Ani Li, who's my Ani? If it's not Li, if I didn't define it. How many of us go through life with an Ani that we got from our parents, or an Ani that we got from, you know, our spouses or children or the community? Churchill said, how sad is it that so many people have to live their lives based on decisions that children made? Which children? Ourselves. And it could be decisions that I made 30 years ago. But if I'm now living based on my life on a decision that a child made, it's not Ani Li. It's the Ani, it's the person, that child that I was 30 years ago. In other words, what Rav Volbi is saying is to ask ourselves the following questions. And these are hard questions. These are challenging questions. These are terrible questions. If you were alone on a desert island, picture yourself, imagine, you are alone on a desert island, absolutely no one else there, would you be as frum as you are now? If you could pick your life Imagine you had an ability to pick your life again. These are very difficult questions, and they're disturbing. I'm not making light of them. If I could pick my life, and say I could pick my life, and I could be successful, even more successful, have as much money, children, family, everything, but I could pick my life, and would I pick to be from? Would I pick to be close to Hashem? How would I pick my life? Well, let's ask ourselves a more difficult question. Let's say in the Shdogadachta, I didn't have friends, I didn't have family. Let's say, I didn't have friends, I didn't have family, I lived incognito. In the middle of nowhere. Would I be as firm as I am now? How would I create myself? How would I define myself? Who would I make myself to be? We need to ask ourselves those difficult questions. They're very tough, because sometimes we don't know exactly what the answer is, to be honest. By the way, do you know what asking those questions and recreating ourselves, having ani li, you know what that's known as? It's known as tshuva. That's what tshuva is. That's what tshuva is. I need to recreate myself. Yesh ma'ayin. Tshuva is rebirth. Renaissance. Like Rabbeinu Yoina writes, Oysa hayoim noilad, to be reborn. Some of the other Goyish religions stole that from us, but it's in Judaism. We need to be reborn. That's what tshuva is. Rabbeinu Yoina writes, Oysa hayoim noilad. He writes in Yisrael Tshuva. I need to recreate myself. Ayeka, Hashem is asking me, Ayeka, where am I? Heichanat smiusi, bibedidus muchletes. I'm on a desert island for the next 30 years. There's no one there, not friends, not family, no community, nothing. And I could do whatever I want. How would I define myself? Recreate myself. That's called tshuva. That's what tshuva is. I want to share with you an idea from Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in Halachic Man, his magnum opus. So I'm just going to read a couple of sentences. He speaks about this for about 8-9 pages in his book. But just a very short idea from Rav Soloveitchik, eloquently expressing this very idea. When God created the world, He provided an opportunity for the work of His hands to participate in His creation. Right? We all know that. We all know that Hashem created the world missing. Hashem created the world imperfect in order that we should fix it, right? How do we say in Vayichulu, Ashebora Elikim Lasais? What does Chazal say? Letaken. To fix. He created the world with imperfections. With all due respect to Louis Armstrong, it is a wonderful world, but there are a lot of things that are messed up. Why? Because He created the world specifically in such a way that we should need to fix it. We need to fix it. The Creator, as it were, impaired, spoiled reality in order that mortal man could repair its flaws and perfect it. I'm skipping around. When man, the crown and glory of the cosmos, approaches the world, he finds his task at hand, the task of creation. He must stand on guard over the pure, clear existence, repair the defects in the cosmos, and replenish the privation, what's missing in being. Man, the creature, is commanded to become a partner with the Creator in the renewal of the cosmos. Complete and ultimate creation, this is the deepest desire of the Jewish people. In other words, what's the ultimate ethical perfection that a Jew reaches to? To become no longer a created being, but Creator. At one with the Creator. Tap into that unity with God, that dvekus with Hashem, and thereby be a Creator. It's the ultimate level we could reach. The ultimate imitation deyo, the ultimate v'halachta b'drachav, the ultimate unity with Hashem is to become Creator. And that's why throughout history, it was always Jews that were making things happen in the world. It was all Jews that were moving things around the world, because all Jews feel the necessity to fix things. We don't have time to get into it, but if you get a chance to look inside in Halachic Man, he brings here a story from a Yud Lamed Peretz about a child, a poor orphan boy in Europe in the shtetl, that was asking his father and his stepmother for another turnip, that's all they could afford. That was his dinner. And he was asking for a second one, like an Oliver Twist type of thing. Could I have another one? And then 10 minutes later, the Yud Lamed Peretz writes that he sees this little boy crying about the moon, that the moon was not full yet, that the moon is still missing. That the moon is, that the cosmos is incomplete, is this imperfection. And that was the beauty of a Jew, that even under the most horrible circumstances in the shtetl, Jews weren't just davening for themselves. We want to see the perfection of the messianic redemption, that the whole world should be rectified. A Jew We often are upset at the bleeding heart liberals, but that whole strain, that whole impulse came to the world from the Jews. We might not be happy about how they take and how they act in certain ways, but that impulse to worry about everyone else is a very Jewish Torah way of doing things. Because we have to be creator, not just created. Just as the Almighty constantly refined and improved the realm of existence during the 6 days of creation, so must man complete that creation and transform the domain of chaos and void, tohu vavohu, into a beautiful reality. Right? We have to become a creator. Now, we're skipping two pages. But man himself symbolizes, on the one hand, the most perfect and complete type of existence, the image of God, and on the other hand, the most terrible chaos and void to reign over creation. What's the most beautiful aspect of all creation? The most beautiful thing that exists in the world is man. Think about the beauty that man could achieve, the greatness that man could achieve, the altruism that man could achieve, the grandeur that man is capable of. What's the most disgusting, meus, filthy, degenerate part of creation? Man. And sometimes we're, in the same day, we're like both. Right? We're at a crossroads where we were also created in this imperfect way, where we're standing every moment at the brink of Tzelem Elokim, Tohu Vavohu, Tzelem Elokim, Tohu Vavohu, image of God, chaos in the void, the most disgusting beast, the most grand part of creation. Says Rav Soloveitchik, listen to this, you ready? Herein is embodied the entire task of creation and the obligation to participate in the new rule of the cosmos. The most fundamental principle of all is that man must create himself. If we have to create the world and fix the world, what's the most important part of that? To create ourselves. Bebedidus muchletas. Hashem, I'm going to make who I am. And says Rav Soloveitchik, repentance, tshuva, according to halachic view, is an act of creation, self-creation. The severing of one's psychic identity with one's previous I and the creation of a new I, possessor of a new consciousness, a new heart and spirit. Different desires, different longings, different goals. This is the meaning of repentance. The desire to be another person, a better person, different than I am now, is the central motif of repentance. Man cancels the law of identity and continuity with the previous I, in the previous I awareness, by engaging in the wondrous creative act of repentance. Man, through repentance, creates himself, his own I. But let me ask you now the toughest question of all. We asked before a couple of tough questions and said that's what tshuva is. But now I want to ask you the toughest question of them all so far. You ready? But before I ask the question, I want to say a little story. And this story will highlight the question better. It's a story of the Holy Reb Leib Yitzchak Berditchever. The Holy Reb Leib Yitzchak Berditchever, it's everyone, tzaddikim taught that there's a mitzvah at this time of year to say his name, Reb Leib Yitzchak ben Sarah Sasser. It's brought in Svarim that Yadu B'chol HaOlam is all the worlds, the highest worlds know that Rav Yitzchak Berditchever to this day is the defense attorney of the Jewish people. So there's a story that one time it came right before Sukkot. It was the time right before Sukkot, and there was no Esrog to be found in all of Berditchev. And Rav Yitzchak was very nervous. He was very, very nervous. How is he going to do Mitzvah Dalad Minim? These days we're able to go, we go to Shlepta Bar Park, you have like 1,000 esrogim to choose from, and that's in one store, right? Those days you got one, little esrog. There was no esrog in the entire Berditchev. And Reb Leib Yitzchak was getting very upset. All of a sudden came 2 days before Sukkot, and a beautiful carriage comes into Berditchev. And out of this carriage walks out a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. And he comes with a Jew. He comes with a Berditchever. He says, Rebbe, I'm coming to ask for your bracha. I'm on my way home for Yontif. I'm on my way home. Berditchever says, where are you coming from? He says, I'm coming from Italy. I got an esrog and now I'm going home. So you all understand, Reb Leib Yitzchak Berditchever's eyes, popped open. He says, you have an esrog? So the guy says, yeah, I'll show you. He showed the Berditchever a beautiful esrog. The Berditchever, it's like drooling, It's like, imagine us on Matzah Yom Kippur when we see the cake and coffee. That's what the Berditchever felt when he saw that esrog, right? So Rabbi Yitzchak says to this Jew, please, could I ask you a big favor? Stay in Berditchev for Sukkos. So Jew says, what do you mean stay in Berditchev? My wife, my kids, they're all at home. So the Berditchev says to him, okay, so one yontiv you'll be without your wife and kids. Send them a message. So the Jew says, listen, Rabbi, I came to ask for a bracha, but I'm not your chassid. And with all due respect, there's a halacha, you have to be misamech your wife. He started giving me all sorts of excuses. The Berditchev says, Rabbi Yid, stay in Berditchev for Sukkos. So the Jew says, Rabbi, so Rabbi Ditchva says, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Rabbi Ditchva says, I'm giving you half of my Olam Haba. You have half of my Olam Haba. That already, the Jew said, okay, deal. Shook his hand. He sent a message to his wife and kids, I'm very sorry, I'll be home Cholamoyed. Sorry. That's quite an offer. Half of the Beditchva's Olam Haba. So this Jew stayed there, they put him up in someone's house. Comes the night of Sukkos, first night of Sukkos. And this Jew sat Oivinon next to the Berditchever. They gave him a nice place to sit. And he thought that he would go with the Rebbe, to eat by the Berditchever. So they finished Ma'ariv. The Berditchever comes over to him and gives him a big smile, a good yontiv, and the Berditchever leaves. And this Jew thought he was going to go with the Rebbe to eat. Sudas yontiv. But he left. So he figured, it must be that the Rebbe wants that a more wealthy person, he should have a better meal. So people one by one are giving him good yontiv, and they're walking out to shul, and nobody's inviting him for yontiv. All of a sudden, it's like just a handful of people in the shul. So this Jew runs over to one of the Jews, and he says, excuse me, in shul, where am I going to eat this yontiv? So the Jew says to him, I don't know. He walks out to shul. He's getting very nervous. He runs over to another Jew. He says, excuse me, could I please come to your house for this yontiv? So the guy says, no. He says, what's going on over here? He's staying here for yontiv that all these people should be able to be Makayim Dalad Minim. Nobody's inviting him for yontiv. And all of a sudden, he's like the only person left in shul. He runs out. He starts knocking on a sukkah. He says, excuse me, can I come eat in your sukkah tonight? And they say to him, no. He goes to another sukkah. Everyone is rejecting him. Finally, he's exasperated. He goes over to him. He starts yelling at this Jew in his sukkah. Why is nobody letting me eat in your sukkah? So the Jew responds, the Rebbe, the Berditchever, said that nobody should invite you to their sukkah. You have in the house where you're staying, in the bedroom, a whole meal prepared. You eat in your house. So the Jew says, what do you mean? It's Sukkos. It's a night of Sukkos. I have to eat in the sukkah tonight. What do you mean I have to go to my house? I have to eat in the sukkah. That's what the Rebbe said. He's lost it. He runs to the Berditchever, jumps into the sukkah, and he starts going, Rebbe, what's going on over here? I stay over here, this is the Hakaras HaToiv, I stay over here, yontiv, you should be able to do Dalad Minim, you put me to eat in my house. So Berditchever says to him, what's the problem? Eat in the house. We have a beautiful meal set for you. So the Jew says, what do you mean? It's sukkahs, have to eat in the sukkah. So Berditchever says, no, you don't. You have half of my Olam Haba. You don't have to do any mitzvahs anymore. So the Jew takes a look at the Berditchever, he's like, what? So Berditchever says, I gave you half of my Olam Haba. You don't have to eat in the sukkah. You never have to do another mitzvah again. The Jew thinks a second. He says, no, but it's sukkahs. It's a mitzvah. A Jew has to eat in a sukkah. I'm going to eat in the sukkah. Berditchever says, sorry, you already have half of my Olam Haba. No. So the Jew says, Rebbe, I want to eat in the sukkah. And he starts crying. And Berditchever says to him, you know what? I'll make a deal with you. Give me back my half of the Olam Haba, give it back to me, and you could eat in a sukkah tonight. So this Jew started thinking, what's he going to do? And finally the Jew says to the Rebbe, he says, you know what, Rebbe? You win. You could have your Olam Haba back. Have your Olam Haba back. It's all yours. I'm a Jew. I have to eat in a sukkah. Have your Olam, you win. Take it back. All of a sudden, the Berditchever jumps up and he starts clapping and he says, no, you win. You're going to have half of my Olam Haba. You still have it. But I wanted to make sure I have a good neighbor. It's all yours. I wanted to see what you are, what type of Jew you are. The hardest question of all is not only if I was by myself on a desert island with no friends and family, how would I define myself? Not only if, nobody knew who I was. Not only if I had a choice who I would be, what type of person, what type of Jew I would be. The hardest question of all is, you ready? If I would know that I already had Olam Haba, I didn't have any reward or punishment. Or like they say the story of the Magad, the Mizutra Magad that heard a baskol, that came out from heaven and said, the Maggid, the Reb Dov Ber, has no Olam Haba, for whatever reason. And the Maggid started dancing. And he said, good, now I could serve Hashem with no expectance of reward. So the hardest question is of all, is if I had to recreate myself with zero expectation of reward or punishment, no reason, it was just about how do I define myself in my relationship to Hashem, what would I do then? You know what that's called? That's called tshuva me'ahava. That's called tshuva me'ahava. That a Jew knows that there's no other reason, no other person, no other circumstance. There's no reason, no motive at all. Then I stand on Rosh Hashanah kibnei maron and I stand face to face with Hashem. The only thing that interests me is that Hashem, I should have a relationship with you. For no ulterior motive whatsoever. And I'm defined at this Rosh Hashanah, I want to be a from Jew. I want to connect to Hashem for no reason. That's called tshuva me'ahava. That's called recreating ourselves. And I want to finish with a teaching from the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer said like this. The Chassam Sofer said that, you know, on Rosh Hashanah is that time of the year where we're told on one hand that we have to coronate Hashem as king. We have to worry about Hashem's malchus. We have to worry about that Hashem's plan for the universe should be fulfilled. Rosh Hashanah is the time of the year where it's up to us to make Hashem king, to decide that Hashem should really reveal himself in the world. So seemingly the whole motive of the day is about Hashem. It's about God. It's about worrying about him and his malchus. On the other hand, our lives are at stake. We should be begging for our lives. So what should be the thrust of the day? So the Chassam Sofer says, listen carefully. There's a pasuk which is the source for the fact that we eat and drink and we're happy in Rosh Hashanah. Who knows, where's that pasuk? In Ezra. In Ezra, it says like this. The pasuk says, L'chu ichlu mashmanim v'shetu mamtakim. Go eat. Drink sweet things. Eat sweet things. Ki kodesh hayoyim l'adeneinu. It's a holy day for Hashem. Va'al te'atzvu. And don't be sad. Ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uzchem. Because the gladness of God is your strength. Chedvas Hashem hi ma'uzchem. The joy of God is your strength. So the Chassam Sofer says, listen how beautiful. The Chassam Sofer says, seemingly, this is the day that we have to worry about our lives. I'm going to read to you the words. Ach oimer oimim am Hashem. Ilo anachnu nashach nafshenu mineged. This is the day, yoim charadas adin. Umichilu yoim eichu vim lo yachshu vimosai. This is a day where our lives are at stake. We're in court, like Rabbi Sol Salanter said, right? We're going in with all our days, with everything. It's going to be decided this day. We should be crying and begging for mercy for our lives. Ach omer omrim am Hashem. But what did Jews say? Ilu anachnu nashlich nafshenu mineged shaleilis atzabiyem chedus Hashem alakei Yisrael. We're not sad on the day of God, the day that he has to become king. V'nismach imoy v'yavar aleinu ma. We will be joyous with God together. We don't care what happens. Not to think about ourselves. Recreate ourselves in our connection to Hashem for Hashem's sake. What do you mean? What, I shouldn't think about myself, my kids? I shouldn't dance for my kids? I should just be worried about recreating myself and making Hashem happy and my relationship with Hashem? Says the Chassam Sofer, listen to this. Omnam zehu gufa goyrim rachamim yoysim ekama taniyas. This is what causes Hashem to have mercy, to have rachamim, to have love for us more than all the fasts we could ever fast. What? Bereis HaKadosh Baruch Hu shem einam chasam abakashas chayeyim mipnei kvoda yisbarach. That we don't care about our own lives. We just worry about His glory. Chedvas Hashem hi ma'uzchem. That's our strength. Chedvas Hashem. Tamlichuni aleichem. In order that he should remember us well. The fact that our whole life, our whole Rosh Hashanah, the focus of the day is not to cry. The focus of the day is not to be scared and to have anxiety. Like we were saying before. Again, this is now already a Hasidisha interpretation. The first beginning was the Litvisha way of looking at it. We're getting a little Hasidish now. Your choice. But the focus of the day, the Chassam Sofer wasn't a chassid. The Chassam Sofer says the point is not to cry on that day. Not to have anxiety. I have to go in front of God, face to face with God with all my days. Fine. Don't worry about that. Think about Hashem. Tshuva mi'ahava. Define oneself that we're able to stand for Hashem and we choose God. Hashem, we want to be connected to you. Because that's who I am. Because that's who I want to be. Chedves Hashem yimu'uzchem. And the Chassam Sofer goes on and he says, listen to these words. Eina yom tzav and Rosh Hashanah is not a sad day. Va'adraba, dafka bechedvas leiv shel tshuva va'ava v'dveikas u'bechiyas shel simcha. Listen to Chassam Sofer. Chedvas leiv shel tshuva, it's joy of the heart, of tshuva, ahava, dveikas u'bechiyas shel simcha. Yes, cry, tears of joy. You know, one of the psukim that we say before Shofar is b'shimcha yegilun kol hayom. Right? Right before Shofar, you'll pay attention to one of the psukim. Ki b'shimcha yegilun kol hayom, we will rejoice in your name all day. B'shimcha yegilun kol hayom is Rosh Tevis, b'chia, the Chassam Sofer says. B'chia is b'shimcha yegilun kol hayom. Tears of joy, of dveikus. Yes, Rosh Hashanah, we go into the Kodesh Kadoshim. Rabbi Sol Salant is right. But always remember what's in the Kodesh Kadoshim. The Kruvim. In the Kodesh Kadoshim is the Kruvim, those two cherubs, the ultimate symbol of the love of Hashem and the Jewish people. Our nearness to the King in love. Rosh Hashanah is our nearness to the King in love. We're nearest to the King that day more than the entire year. But the focus has to be in love. And that we want to be b'dveikus with Hashem. And Hashem, if it was up to me, I would choose to be connected to you. For no other cheshbonos, no other calculations, just me. Im ein ani li, mi li. Rosh Hashanah is about making the ani, creating ourselves, creating Adam, creating our Adam, as it would happen in the very first day of creation. And that Kruvim, when we walk into Kodesh Kodashim and we hear the Shofar, think of the Kruvim hugging each other. Thinking of Hashem hugging us. And beg Hashem, Hashem, hug us again openly like you did back then in the time of the Matan Torah, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And we want to live our lives in a way that we want to be hugging Hashem all the time. For no other reason other than the fact that we choose that. We want to be B'tshuva Me'ava. We want the Ani to be all about Hashem. And in that schus, we should all be Zeicha Ta'ksiv Chsim HaToiva. A good year and a sweet year for all of Am Yisrael, for our loved ones. It should be a better year than last year. And it should be the year that finally, Hashem is going to openly show us how much He loves us. All of Am Yisrael, B'toich Klal Yisrael, B'gula Mitzvah, V'ashleim, B'mehar V'meinu, Amen V'amen.
That was so beautiful. That was so beautiful. Actually, this changed something for me.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Change for me is that after davening, growing up, I would think of my college jury where you would go in, you would be graded, and when it was over, I would start shaking. And they would say to me, Deborah, you could stop shaking now. And I would first be nervous once it was out of my hands, right? So comes Motzei Yom Kippur, and you've done your avoda, and then you start shaking.
Right.
It's out of your hands. But this says, it's so beautiful. Absolutely. But this, the message is not about focusing on the din, the conclusion. The message is focusing on the tveikus.
Tshuva ava v'tveikus.
And that is just amazing.
Very inspiring. Are you related to
that from Fahrenheit? Beautiful.
No.
Excuse me. I thought the Kruvim were gold. Huh? They weren't gold?
They were gold. Yeah, they were gold.
So you're saying it's because that,
it's a good question. We can't do avodah with gold. We can't do an avodah with gold. That's the problem. We can't, because Ein Kategor Nasa Saneger.
Because we're bringing it in, right, but there
right,
could be.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
It's a reminder of what they said when people said they went to Las Vegas. They said...